Oh, good morning. Welcome back to the Jesus Brings series. At the beginning of the year, you may remember that Ange and I, we spoke through 6 to 8 weeks looking at the series of Jesus Brings, looking at all of the things that Jesus brings to us when we understand who He is and when we place our trust in Him. The fact that He brings hope and He brings grace and brings salvation and brings joy are critical things that we want to hold on to. But so that we don't forget these things, particularly through the course of a busy year, and we've just seen however many slides, this next season for us is a very busy one as we seek to reach out into the community, as we seek to proclaim the name of Jesus. It's helpful for us to just stop again and remember who Jesus is and what He brings to us. And so with that in mind, I want to pray. And then we shall open up God's Word. Our Lord and our God, You have done so much. And You do it so graciously and freely. That Your love compels us to be drawn to You. That You have saved us from ourselves. And that You lift us up. Lord, as we come to the passage this morning, as we come to Your command to not be anxious and to not fear, I pray that we would see You in the midst, that we would be trusting of You, that we can place our hope in You as You guide us through life. In Jesus' name, amen. The reality of anxiety is so very real, isn't it? Each one of us battles to varying degree with feelings of anxiety and worry, or one and the same thing, and even elements of fear. Each one of us battle these things, and it seems like it's a human condition that has been around, well, since the fall. It's been this mark of humanity for thousands and thousands of years. We battle it internally. We battle worry and anxiety and fear in all levels. And then, of course, we have other elements where we have kings and leaders use fear and anxiety as a tool to grip nations. We see that even in our own modern times with places like North Korea, where the people are terrified, starving, yet brutalized under a heavy regime, kept in a state of fear and anxiety that at any moment, if one speaks out against the state, that the police will come in, arrest, or simply execute. This constant state of fear and anxiety. But what we see in the reign of Jesus is something completely different to the reign of foreign leaders. Jesus is not one to use fear and anxiety to compel His people. In fact, Jesus brings freedom and hope and an opportunity to be liberated from these things. In fact, He doesn't lord it over us. Yet He freely comes and offers Himself up so that we can trust in Him even when things aren't going the way we ordinarily would like them to go. Jesus offers us His grace and His mercy, His sovereign and kind reign in our lives. And that's primarily what we see in this passage here this morning, the passage that we heard read for us. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking truth into people's lives. He's taking the law, the Old Testament law, and He's taking the issues of external behavior, and He's now applying the law to internal behaviors. He's turning the laws on their heads and says, no longer are we just worried about external behaviors, but now we want to get to the matters of the heart. So murder's bad, but so is hate. Adultery is terrible, but so is lust. But here, when dealing with anxiety, Jesus comes at it in a completely different way. In a way that doesn't demonstrate the big issue, but hits at the heart of anxiety. He hits at the heart of something that's uncomfortable for us. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to read verse 24 as part of this, because to understand Jesus' teaching on fear and anxiety, we have to first get what he means in the therefore. So I'm going to read from verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Jesus deals with the issue of anxiety by addressing first the question of our allegiance. He deals with the question of anxiety by first asking the question on where our allegiance lies. If our allegiance lies in him, then we know that he is the one who provides. Yet if our allegiance is not to the things of God, but our allegiance is to the things of the world, then anxiety becomes a reality for us. The question remains, where is our hope? Where is our hope leads to our worship? And that's why Jesus says you can't serve God and money. If we're going to put Christ first, then anxiety won't be so much of a reality. When Christ is not at the center and we're seeking after things of this world, when we're seeking after things of clothes and of food, then anxiety comes. So Jesus says, therefore, in light of following me, in light of putting me first, don't be anxious. It's not an encouragement not to be anxious. It's actually a loving command. Do not be anxious. Do not seek after the things that just simply do not satisfy. Where are you investing your time and your energies? Who do you see as the one who is the provider of all things? Is it God? Or is it material wealth? If we invest our hope in things of material wealth, then anxiety always becomes a reality. We're terrified. Do we have enough? Are we happy enough? Are we driving a nice enough car? Do people notice that I drive a nice enough car? Do I have a nice home? Well, my friend has a second story, so if I'm going to fit in and I'm going to find any value, then I better go up a level. Jesus deals with the question of anxiety by first dealing with the question of where our allegiance lies. Is it in him or is it in the things of the world? It's a painful question, isn't it? It's a painful question because for most of us, we simply go, we trust in Jesus. Yet all of us nodded pretty convincingly that we battle with anxiety and fear at one level or another. So how do we marry the two, that on one hand we are followers of Jesus, yet we seem to struggle to obey his command to not be anxious? Jesus presses the button just a little harder about our allegiance, a little bit further down, in verse 32. And he says, for the pagans run after all these things, things of food and of clothes. The pagans chase these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. If our lives are marked by chasing after satisfaction and hope and trust in worldly things, then our lives do not look any different. That Jesus, we show the world that Jesus makes no difference in our lives whatsoever. That in fact, it's okay to have Jesus as our little pocket God that we produce occasionally, but really, we just battle with the same things. In fact, we just descend further into sin. We laugh in the face of all that Christ has done for us. We're not to live like pagans. Why? Because you and I have been bought with a price. Our life is no longer our own. Our allegiance lies in Christ. because it is He who's the one who has left heaven and entered into human history, who's lived the perfect life, dying the death that we deserve so that we can enjoy new life, that we can enjoy new hope, that we can enjoy freedom and liberation, because we know that there is a God who reigns on high, who is sovereign and in control of all things, and that He is our ultimate provider. We don't need to look to material wealth or material things to find our significance, our hope, or our value. It's to be found in Christ. I met with a guy during the week who is, I had the great privilege on leading to faith about 6 weeks ago. And I met with him and we were talking about how the way we read the Bible together now shifts. He and I had been meeting up and we'd been reading the scriptures so that he would know more of who Jesus is and he'd be introduced to Jesus and by God's grace respond to him appropriately. Now, as a follower of Jesus, we met and again I said, well, the way we read the Bible is a little bit different. We're not trying to discover Jesus. We now know who Jesus is, but we're trying to discover more of what He wants in our lives. This becomes a challenge as we read Scripture, that our lives are marked by obedience to His Word because it's just the right response to what He has done for us. So we started to talk about his relationship and would he get married and how all that would work. And his response to me was great. He said, I'm just really thankful that Jesus has saved me. I really appreciate that. And I'm going to try and follow him the best. But before I can kind of get, you know, everything all in order, I just need to work really hard and I need to provide a house for myself and so that I can provide a life for my future wife. So in the meantime, we're just going to kind of sit in a bit of limbo on how I live my life. So I opened up this passage and said, well, let's look at what Jesus has to say about who is our great provider. Friends, this command is about a command of obedience. Jesus brings freedom from anxiety and fear through his life and through his death. And subsequent to that, he commands us not to worry, to invest our time and our worries into the things of the kingdom and not of the things of the world. Ultimately, and this is the hard part, anxiety is just another one of those respectable sins in which just mark our lives. Anxiety at one level is just a rejection that God is in control. It's a denial that God says, I am the one who provides for you. That seek me and I am the one who is sovereign, that I am the one who will lead you, I am the one who will guide you, I am the one who will provide for you, I am the one who will care for you, I am the one who will nourish you. And when anxiety grips our heart, what we say is, Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't enough. That is the reality of anxiety and of fear. We just fail in having faith in a sovereign God. Well, that's encouraging, Nathan. I love coming to church and being built up. In a sense, we are built up. In a sense, these challenging messages speak to us in a way that gives us an opportunity to realign our eyes and our hearts. Now, is all anxiety and fear, is it all sinful? Well, not always. I myself battle with anxiety every day of my life. It's fear. It's a genetic disposition that I carry and that I know many of you carry. Yet I also know that even in the midst of that genetic disposition, fear and sin cripple my heart and my mind. Fear and anxiety is not always purely sinful. Sometimes it's just genetic and a condition of our heritage. But at one level or another, there is always an element of sin. A fear of placing our faith solely in Jesus. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to live a normal life purely trusting in Jesus at every step of the way. Trusting that He is the one who can provide, that He is the one. It's hard because our eyes are so easily moved from Christ and onto the things of the world. Christ has saved us from our sin, yet sin still exists in us. And so our eyes and our focus and our investments need to be in Him. Otherwise, what happens is we just simply drift to the things of the world. And our focus shifts, that Christ isn't the center, and materialistic things become the focus. It's just really easy. So how am I going to live into the future? Well, I need to provide a good nest egg for myself, and I invest wisely in the market. That's how I'm going to provide. And in a sense, that isn't bad. Jesus says, don't worry. Now go and sell everything that you have and go and put your feet up on some beach somewhere and just God will keep dropping coconuts from the sky and that's how you're going to live forever and ever. This is not one of those passages where we can read and kind of go, great, Jesus, thank you for that command. I can now book out of life and all responsibilities. My kids can fend them for themselves and if they need it, they can pray and you will just drop manna from heaven. This isn't a command to be lazy. And Jesus points this out for us in two illustrations, I think. First off, in verse 26, looks at the birds of the air, Jesus says. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And you who do not worry about clothes, see how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown out onto the fire, will He not much more clothe you? God provides food for the birds, but the birds go and dig for it. They don't sit back and wait for God to drop it in their lap. We're not to sit back, but nor are we to invest everything we have into sowing and reaping. At one point, we need to see it and trust that God is sovereign, that we don't need to keep hoarding our wealth knowing that God ultimately will provide in our retirement. It's about where we place our value and our trust. Is it in the sovereign God or is it in the things of the world? One produces freedom, the other produces anxiety. Where do you invest? That's very good. So how do we trust in a sovereign God? How do we realign ourselves and focus on all things that God will provide? How do we take this and apply it in reality to our lives? I think we need to take hold of some truths. The first one is the fact that God is sovereign. We see that in verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Worry does not add another hour to your life. In fact, if you talk to Kevin as a doctor, he'll tell you that worry and stress will probably take 1 or 2 hours off your life. We are not in control of our lives. There is a God who reigns, who has ordered every day of our lives, who knows how many hairs we have on our head, who knows our worries and our stresses and anxieties, and who asks us to pour them out on Him. God is sovereign, not ourselves. We trust in a sovereign God. He's shown us His faithfulness in His Son. And He's He who we can rely on. But not just in a providential God, but also that it is in the fact that it is God who brings the provision. We read that a little earlier, didn't we? Thanks, mate. Next slide. God is the one who provides. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much more valuable than that? God is the one who brings provision. And when we understand that, we're free. God places significant value on us as humans. He values the birds, but are we not more valuable than they? Are we not the crown of his creation? Are we not the pinnacle of God's creation? Does he not love us to the point of the death of his own son? Why would he not provide for us? And this is what it looks like in the midst of struggles and worry and anxiety to trust in a sovereign God who provides. I had an hour-long conversation with someone here in our community who has just discovered that he got the unfortunate tap on the shoulder to find out that his 20-year career in a particular industry has come to an end. He has two daughters to provide for. He has a mortgage to pay. He has running costs. And the security blanket that he has known for the last 20 years has just been taken away from him. So I asked him on the phone, I said, "How you doing, mate? You okay? How's the anxiety?" And here's his response to me. He goes, "Oh yeah, mate, I'm doing okay. God's sovereign. God provides. And it's in him who I trust." I tell you, I've never been more encouraged than at that moment. That staring down the barrel from a human perspective of fear and anxiety, of worry on where my next paycheck is coming from, where is my next meal going to be coming from, I've got enough money to survive for the next 2 years, and then what? What about if I can't find a job in an ever-growing or dismembering economy? Jobs are hard to come by. What am I going to do? I'm only trained in one area. What's this going to mean for my future? It doesn't matter. Because I know a God who reigns on high, and it is that God who provides. I just need to be faithful in pursuing the kingdom. Trusting absolutely in the promises of God. Not as just an idea, but as a reality. Do you know the power of Christ? Do you trust in his sovereignty, or are we too consumed with worry and anxiety because we place our values in the wrong things? What are your anxieties this morning? Is it worrying what people think of you? Do you place your ultimate value not in a sovereign God but in the opinions of others? When we place our opinions, our value in the opinions of others, we are consumed with material goods of cars and clothes and homes to put on a show. Yet there's no life in this. We toil for what? Our toil is to be pursuing the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom. It's easier said than done, right? It's great in theory, hard in practice. So how do we pursue these things? Well, I think primarily, we look to the person of Jesus. Thanks, mate. Jesus is our great example. Because on one level we can say, yeah, Jesus says, you know, do not be anxious, do not worry. Well, that's easy when you've descended from heaven and angels have been worshipping you for thousands of years and you know the Father intimately and you know that he's the one who's going to provide and care for you. But Jesus had to battle too. If there is one who understands the fear of anxiety, surely it is Jesus himself. And I reckon right at the end when Jesus said these words, he had a little wry smile on his face. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus says this as he turns his face to Jerusalem. Jesus says these words when he knows he's heading to the cross to die. Now, I don't mean to be rude. I'm sure that our life circumstances are fully anxious and there's probably good reasons. None so much as Jesus. Or even if there's one person who could truly say, yeah, I had an anxious moment, it's probably Jesus, knowing that he had to die for the sin of the world. Just throwing it out there. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cries out to his Father that if there is any other way than to take the cup that God had for him, the cup that to drink, the cup of death, then it would be really great if the Father could produce it for Jesus at that moment. Yet even in that moment, he cries out, trusting in his Father, Lord, your will, not mine. Jesus comes before the Father in prayer. And so if Jesus comes before the Father in prayer for moments of anxiousness, then I think that we should too. It'd be worth following him, I think. And that's why I think Paul rightly points out in Philippians 4 that we should pray in all occasions. Do not be fear and anxious, but in all things in prayer and supplication bring them before God, trusting in his provision. Are you anxious this morning? Maybe it's time for us to realign our eyes back on the one who provides. Maybe it's time to remove ourselves from the throne and move ourselves to the cross. In other words, we put Jesus on the throne and we die to ourselves, knowing he is the one who provides. He is sovereign. And it's in his life and death that we find our freedom. And when we find our freedom and we understand his providence and we understand that he provides and that he is sovereign, then we are liberated to do radical things for him. That we're not gripped in fear, that we can actually step up, board a plane and go to Burkina Faso, knowing that God is the one who will provide and take care of us. Or what it means is knowing the freedom that we have in Christ, that we don't need to store up wealth, but we can actually live below our means and give generously to his kingdom, because ultimately it's God's money anyway. That our value is not placed in the material things that we have, but in Christ and his kingdom. Are we pursuing Christ and his kingdom this morning? Do you live below your means? Do you give generously, or are you terrified for the future? Are you not willing to take a step of faith to do radical things for the kingdom because you are terrified that you are going to be left behind? Well, then this morning, don't hear the encouragement of Christ. Hear his command. Do not be anxious about anything, but pursue his kingdom. Shall we pray? Lord, we live in a world that constantly bombards us with messages of finding our value in stuff. But you, through your word, speak to us and call us to place our value and our hope in you. Lord, I pray that each one of us would know the freedom to follow you with hearts abandoned. That we don't need the things of this world, that we just need you. That you are our great provider. That you are our great sustainer. That it is you who reigns on high. That you are the one who orders our steps. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in following you at every step. Lord, for us this morning, please, in grace and in mercy, may we bring our repentance before you and allow you to change us. May we trust you. Amen.